Our key verse this morning is from that 17th verse is in bold. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is come. We are new creations. But what does that mean? You know, in wrestling with that, and this is our last week of these sermons out of the New Testament. We're going to be going back next week to the book of Exodus. I'm kind of walking back through the Bible again, and we finished Genesis. We're going to be starting anew in Exodus. So if you want a homework assignment for next week, dig into the book of Exodus and begin to be familiar with what happens in that book, because we're going to be walking through it at quite a rapid pace. So just that's a word of warning. But today, I thought it'd be good because I was thinking about this issue of new creations and what Christians have thought about this over the centuries and what we Methodists have come to understand. And so in doing that, I thought I'd go back to the words of John Wesley. And so a lot of today's sermon is kind of reiterating some of what John Wesley preached hundreds of years ago, you know, for us. Because this issue of new creations is important. When God called you to him, however he did that, some of you, no doubt, had faithful people who loved you, who cared for you when you were young, who prayed for you, who brought you into the fold of Christ. For some of us, parents, some of us, grandparents, who bore witness, some of us, many different people in our community. For others of us, we came to faith late. For some of us, it was in part as a child. Later on, we grew in maturity and began to understand things for ourselves. But nonetheless, there is this issue of what we are to be now that we know Christ. And so Paul lays it out here. He says that in knowing Christ, we are to be different and new than what we once were. Who we used to be needs to die. And who we are becoming in Christ needs to take a new life in us. And for different Christians in different places, this issue of new life and new creation, especially this proclamation, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, or if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Some have taken that in all sorts of different ways. Back in early American history, and even now, there are those who proclaim that once you become a Christian, you no longer sin. Isn't that amazing? How many of you have reached that point where you no longer sin? But there are Christian congregations who gather together and proclaim that about themselves. I remember that my father-in-law talked about one of his churches he served out in Western Ohio. It was a primitive Brethren church. It was on the circuit. It had become Methodist, but really was Methodist in name only. They still held on to some of those old primitive Plymouth Brethren beliefs, and one of them was on this issue of new creation. They believed not only could no Christian sin if they were truly in Christ, but they couldn't suffer in any way, shape, or form either, because God prevents all suffering. So if any one of them showed up to church with a cold, clearly sniffling, eyes watering, nose red, nose running, coughing, hacking, they would just claim that they weren't sick. They would say, I won't claim that. I won't know that because I'm not sick. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. We can get weird about this idea, right? And so it was at the time of Wesley, and when even the early primitive Methodists were coming along, you know, this was a question of what does it mean to be a new creation? Because one of the things we recognize is, number one, sin remains in us as we walk in Christ. There is part of us that sins, that wants to sin, that delights in sinning. We may not own that for ourselves, but there is this part of us that justifies our own transgressions, pretends they're not that bad, pretends they're not that important, not that evil, and that it's okay. And we permit certain sin in our life as believers. And we know, if we were to be candid about that, that it's wrong. And so we play games with our sin. We do one-upsmanship with other people. We pretend that our pride, our arrogance, our judgmentalism, our anger isn't as bad as all the sins that other people are doing out there. But in fact, they are, if we understand Scripture. And so Paul underscores this idea of dying to who we once were, who we used to be, and coming alive to who God wants us to be. And so sin does remain in us. We acknowledge that there is sin, but we acknowledge this new life in Christ. I remember the first time Julie and I bought new furniture for the first time. in our married life. I don't know how you guys live, but when we were married, we didn't have a lot. I remember all our furniture was kind of hand-me-downs, right? We got from grandma gave us this, and my granddad went to some estate sale and picked up these, and then we got this table from a rummage sale at one of the churches nearby, and we got these chairs, and our chairs around our dining room were all mismatched, and our furniture was probably 40 years out of date and looked hideous. I won't describe it to you because maybe some of you had that furniture. I don't want to offend anybody, but it was not pretty to look at, and it was very uncomfortable to sit on, and it was, I don't know by any understanding. I imagine if you were living way back in the 60s and you smoked a lot of weed, they would look great. But this furniture was not, I shouldn't talk about that in church, but I mean, this furniture was odd. I remember the day we had saved up enough money, and it took a long time to get a new dining room table. Our old one was all beat up, and I don't know what. I think the previous owner had used it as a loading bench for his ammunition. It was a rough piece of lumber, and I remember, getting that. But to bring that into the home, that new table where all the chairs matched, and it had folds where when people came, we could pull it apart and put those things in there. And actually the table that we got was one that where the little inserts were folded up into it. So it was really clever, and it was a pedestal, so we didn't have to worry about knocking knees around legs, and we pull it out, and those little things would fold up out. We still have that table. That's our table in our kitchen. That's the only table we have. It's lasted 30 years. But to get that table in our house, to enjoy the benefits of that table, something had to be done. What had to be done? We had to get rid of the old stuff, right? We had to clear the house. We had to get the stuff out of the way. And I think it's a simple illustration, but you begin to understand when God says that the old needs to die and be buried, for the new to take up residence. That you and I are new creations. But there is this sin that remains in us that we need to be clearing out for God to fill us with the fullness of his life. Do you hear me, church? Everybody following? And so number one, sin remains in us. And there's differences in the kind of sin that remains that we need to acknowledge. John Wesley was pretty intense about this. He said there are differences in inward and outward sin. There are differences, but they still all need to be dealt with. You see, one of the things he recognized is that we are pretty good. The outward sin, when we come to Christ, or when we acknowledge that as adults and we begin to be part of a body of communers, community, a body of believers, a community of faith, we can deal with the outward sin because it's very visible. And it's easy to deal with. I remember when we came from overseas, my dad, of course you all know, or many of you know, by now my dad was in the military, we were stationed overseas, we came back to the United States, and I got sent down to, Durham, North Carolina. Durham, North Carolina. And I remember being there, I was like 16, I got just, had become 16, got my driver's license in Carolina, and learned how to get around on my own, got my first job, and all those kind of wonderful things. And I smoked my first cigarette in Durham, North Carolina. I mean, I think, frankly, in North Carolina, it's the state law that you have to smoke by age 16. There's a lot of tobacco around Durham. But I was hanging around a bunch of guys, and that's what they did, so it was easy to pick up. I never had to buy my own, so Mom never found them in my pockets. And she'd come and she'd smell the smoke on my clothes, and I'd say, yeah, a lot of my friends smoke, Mom. It just gets in there when you're in the car with them. And that was that, and I made sure I brushed my teeth real good. But we moved. I went there for my junior year, and then we moved again my senior year. So, I went to three different high schools and ended up in Camp Lejeune High School down in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. And when I got there, I developed new friendships and new people, and none of them smoked. So guess what I didn't do? I didn't smoke anymore. Right. Yeah, I mean, when we become Christians and we join a faith community, we begin to adopt and hang around people that have good habits. We begin to, there's at least a lot more encouragement to adopt those same good habits. Fortunately, I didn't go through those kind of cravings that some people experience. And, you know, and frankly, the fear of my parents catching if I had to go buy my own would have been terrifying to me. So I kept on the straight and narrow there and really haven't messed with it since. But there are times. So that outward sin was, you know, easy because I was in a culture and a community that made it awkward to even indulge in that. You know, if I had lit up among them, they all would have looked at me with cross eyes and said, "What are you doing? Get out of my car." And so it became easier, right, to walk the straight and narrow when it came to that. But I will say, you know, in working different jobs as an adult and being around guys that were taking smoke breaks, you know, there were some times where, you know, I kind of went to try to indulge in that secondhand smoke, you know. That inward desire still was there every once in a while, and I could hear its calling. I never went back, but I toyed with the fringes of that, you know. And we can do that in our Christian life, can't we? With sin. We can let go of some of the outward appearances of sinfulness and sin nature in our lives, but we can still foster pride and arrogance and judgmentalism in our hearts. I mean, who's going to see it? Now, granted, every once in a while it slips out of our mouths and we can't help it, and we try to cover it up and we pretend like it's a joke when we say those cutting remarks or make those cutting judgments or assume the worst about people's motives. But that's sin inside us, isn't it, church? Yes? You guys see that? It's there. And so there are differences in inward and outward sin, but we are to attend to both of them. And that is a lifelong journey with our Lord. If we're not dead, we're not done. You know, one of our mottos. You know, God is reforming us, renewing us, reviving us. And number three, you know, one of the things we recognize is that sin nature in us opposes the Spirit of God. Even in believers, that sin nature, that desire to go our own way, to make our own decisions, to always be right, all those kind of things, goes against the Spirit of Christ within us. How many of you have felt that clash in your hearts, in your lifetime? Raise your hand. You felt it. That me that comes up against Him. And it is hard. And there are many times in my life, maybe in yours as well, where we succumb to that me, that selfishness, that pride, all that stuff. And it hurts relationships, causes us to say things, do things, take positions that are not pleasant or pleasing to God. We recognize that opposition in us. And what are we to do? Because the fourth thing we recognize, and I think it was recognized since the very beginning, is a person cannot be clean, sanctified, and holy, and at the same time be unclean, unsanctified, and unholy. I can, to use my previous example, I cannot both be a smoker and a non-smoker at the same time, can I, church? Yes or no? I can't. I'm either one or the other, and we recognize this conflict in our hearts because we hear the call of God, we recognize the needs of His kingdom, we recognize the benevolence of His sacrifice and His love, and yet so often we fail. How are we to be this new creation? And Paul brings it out here. He says, to let it die. There are some of us that need to hold funerals for our sins. That need to acknowledge what it is. Just like at a funeral, we remember what it was. We remember the impact. But now, it's time to bury it. To treat it as if it's dead in our life. To acknowledge that Christ has power and that His power is more important than our desires. We want the blessing of Christ, but holding on to sin, what is it we're asking Him to bless? If we hold on to sin with one hand and reach out to God with the other, what we're saying to Him is, Lord, bless my sin. Do you think He will, church? Do you think He can? When the God of heaven says sin has no part of me, it cannot stand my sight. It cannot be in my presence. How can we hold on to our sin and reach out to God at the same time? We have to let go of it, don't we, church? And that's the wrestling, that's the struggle with our Christian life, of being and accepting that new creation in Christ. Now, we all recognize the problem, but what can we do? What is the way out? And John Wesley, at the very beginning of the Methodist movement, it began with grace. In every person, the principles of nature, that is our fleshly self, our earthly self, our carnal self, our sinful self, and grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense, the blessing and gift of God, are at work in our lives. And the wonderful thing is that one can overcome the other. The grace of God can overcome your sin, if you let it, if you let Him. The grace of God can overcome your sin and your sin's desires, if you want it to, if you appeal to it. You know when you sin, you know in the midst of your sin. Do you ask Christ's help in the midst of it? Or do we play the game and we say, well, I'll sin now. I'm not going to think about God. I'll ask His forgiveness later. God invites you that in the midst of your temptation to call upon Him, while He is near, to call upon His power, to help you resist and to fight against the evil one. The Bible says, if you resist the devil, he will flee. Do you call on God in the midst of temptation, or do you presume upon His grace after falling intentionally to your sin? The early Methodists were strict about this. We didn't play games with one another back then. We didn't pretend that sin was acceptable. We didn't pretend that it didn't exist. We recognize that there is that sin nature within us, the human part of us, the animalistic part of us. I like some of the work that's been done in psychology and sociology and recognizing that there is that animalistic nature that takes over sometimes when the adrenaline starts flowing, that fight or flight or freeze mechanism within us. You know it, don't you? There's people, I call them sword or shield people. You know, some people, when they're confronted, when they're challenged, when things happen that they don't like, they whip out the sword immediately and start swinging, and they don't care who they cut. You know those people, right? People that love to fight and argue and blame and accuse. And then there's the shield people, the people that back off, that put up the walls, that say, I'm done, and they walk backwards all the way out of the life and sometimes the life of the church. Those are the animalistic, carnal part of our life. That adrenaline, that automatic reflex that happens that Christ has come in to counter because our sin nature so possesses and controls that He wants to add another part of our lives, the grace of God, the gift of God. So how does that begin? How can the old pass away in my life and the new come? I don't know how it will finally finish its work in me, but I know how it began. It began in my life, and this transformation continues the more and more I practice thanksgiving in my life. Thanksgiving to God. You see, the model is two ways we can live. We can, as human beings, we can try to be good and pile up good works and be good people and earn something from God. That's what all other world religions have told us, and you've heard me talk about that before. But Christianity stands so far against all that because it's not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. And if we recognize that the heart of our faith, that is the heart of Christian faith, which stands apart from every other world religion, that it is about what God has done. It has been a gift of His nature and His love and His grace to offer Himself as a sacrifice for you, that we might live a life pleasing to God. We couldn't do it on our own. We can't earn it on our own. The Christian life, the obedience that we offer, is obedience out of thanksgiving. How many of you here still obey your parents, though you're grown adults and can care for yourselves? How many of you still honor and obey your parents? Okay. Good answer, Matt. How many of you? Though some of us don't have that privilege and that opportunity, but you understand that even while they were, if you've lost your parents, you know while they're still alive, you did your best. Why did you do that? You didn't have to. Life would go on. Most of us do it out of thanksgiving. We honor our parents because of what they gave and sacrificed for us. We see it in this world. Now we apply it to the world to come. Can we honor and give a love and obedience to our Father in heaven out of thanksgiving for what he's done for us? The root of a healthy Christian life is thanksgiving, not obligation, but thanksgiving. Those who are truly thankful obey God. Because they love him, because of all he's done for them. They recognize in their heart of hearts that God is good. Mm-hmm. And that he calls us to goodness and a new life. And so the new creation comes into my life. At least for me, it began when I learned how to be thankful. And I'm still learning. And I want to call you to that obedience too. Not to take God's word for granted. The things that are in there are a gift to you and I on how to live a life that is healthy and pleasing and good and joyful. But to begin, we begin with thanks, giving thanks for God's gift, given without price, but priceless. The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sake. Are you living your life out of thanksgiving, not just with him, but with those around you? Do you treat them as God wants them treated? Do you talk to them the way God wants you to talk? Can God use your hands? Does he have permission to use your hands in this life to do his will? Have you given him permission to remake you and remold you like him? Divine. Thanksgiving. We are new creations in Christ. And it is a gift of God so that none of us can boast about our achievements and what we've become. Only God gets the glory. Amen, church?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we want to be your church of people, a church filled with people of thanksgiving. And Lord, we get frustrated and irritated. Unkind so often. We take offense at the slightest thing. We look for reasons to be upset and angry. We truly haven't understood what you've done. Forgive us, Lord, for our gracelessness. Fill us with your grace. Share with us your light. Help us to shine it throughout the earth. We are in Christ, your Son. Make us a new creation. Help us bury the old and put it away. Help us to clear our hearts so that the new can come. The fruit of your Spirit to fill our lives overflowing, that the world might know that you are alive. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say.